Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we live in this new covenant. We live in a time when we don't need our neighbours to say to us, know this. Because by your Spirit, you are already writing on our hearts your law, your word, and calling us into a faithful, obedient life. What we pray today is that as Owen speaks, that in fact we'll hear his voice and his words as they are, words from the very Spirit of God. That he'll keep in step with that Spirit, and that we will too. And that your work in our life may be one where you write on our hearts and our minds what you need for us to know, so that we may follow you faithfully. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Owen.
Great to be here with all of you, and also those online. As was mentioned earlier, I know a lot of you are in ISO or dealing with COVID, so it's good that you can participate in that way. And special hi to my daughter and son-in-law in Seattle and other daughter and son-in-law who may be in ISO as well. Good to have the Harrises join from Darwin too. This passage looks at a new covenant and also a new priest. And that's what I really want to focus on today. And a covenant is effectively a contract. I used to work as a lawyer, and that was something I'd get to look at was contracts. And this is a covenant that I may end up having with Josh in about 4 years' time. But a father and his son had an agreement because the son had just got his license and he wanted to use his dad's car. And his dad said, you can do it on three conditions. He said, the first is you have to improve your grades at school. The second is that you have to start reading your Bible regularly. And the third is that you need to get a haircut. And the son did the first two. His grades really improved significantly. And the dad actually witnessed his son regularly reading the Bible, but he still had this long hair. And the dad said to his son, I'm really disappointed. You know, I'm thankful that you did the first two, that you upped your grades, that you read the Bible, but I'm disappointed that you haven't got your hair cut because that was a condition. And the son said, well, Dad, as I read the Bible, I realised that Moses, Samson, John the Baptist, even Jesus himself were all portrayed with long hair. And the dad said, that's a really good observation. But did you also notice how they got around? They walked everywhere. Now, to understand the new covenant, you need to have a bit of an understanding of the old covenant. So what is it that it's replacing? So in Genesis chapter 12, there's the Abrahamic covenant, which, funnily enough, is between God and Abraham. And God promises Abraham land, descendants, and a relationship with him. And that was promised at the time that he had no children at all, so it sort of seemed pretty far-fetched. And then we see the Mosaic covenant, which is in Exodus 19:5, and that says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So basically, obedience leads to being a treasured possession of God. And verse 6, it goes on to say, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then we see some of those laws that he's referring to. So the most well-known are the Ten Commandments, which we see in Exodus 20. But then there's a lot of other laws in Exodus, and there's the Levitical laws, which just happen to be in Leviticus. So the idea is, if you obey these, then you're going to be my treasured possession. But they got off to a pretty bad start. Even while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the tablet with the Ten Commandments, they were breaking the covenant. They said to Aaron, Moses' spokesman, we don't know when Moses is coming back. We really need a symbol of God that we can worship like the other nations have. And so Aaron went around collecting gold and melted it down to form a golden calf. And that was one of the things God hated more than anything, was idolatry. And throughout the Old Testament, they struggle to keep the covenant. And the book of Judges is a classic example. So I can do it on two mics. The book of Judges is a classic example. We see this real cycle. What happens in Judges is that the people would disobey God and become enslaved to other nations, and they realise that's a really bad thing. And so God would then send a judge to deliver them. So Samson's a well-known judge. And that judge would deliver them, and they'd be so thankful to God. They'd return to obedience to him, usually for about a generation, and then the next generation would fall away. And the cycle would just go on for generations. And it's easy for us to look at that and think, man, they're pathetic. That's just really hopeless. And yet when we try to do good in our own strength, we struggle in a similar way. And God sent so many prophets because the people continued to breach this old covenant. He had to keep sending these prophets to remind them how they'd gone off track. But Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, foretells this new covenant. And we actually see that quoted in Hebrews. And it's confirmed in Hebrews 8 to 12. So what's new about this new covenant and also this new priest? But the first thing is help to obey. And that help comes through our new high priest and also his spirit. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, which Jason quoted in his prayer, he says, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? Putting the law in their minds and writing it on their hearts. And that's a very new thing. We'll always fall short in our own strength. John 8, 34 tells us that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's interesting that people think the church actually restricts them from doing what they want, but they don't realise that what they're actually restricted by, what they're slaves to, is their sin. And the gospel is actually what sets them free. Matthew 1:21 says Jesus will save his people from their sin. And we see in Hebrews Jesus described as the great high priest. And a priest is somebody who intercedes for his people. He mediates between God and the people. So a prophet also communicates between God and the people, but the prophet is bringing God's message down to the people, whereas the priest is interceding back up to God on behalf of the people, trying to reconcile them to God. So it flows in the other direction. But the futility is the old priest had to do it again and again. I'm sure a number of you have had the joy of mowing lawns. When we were first married, the house that we lived in had a huge backyard, and it was a big thing to go and mow the lawns. You know, I had to go and see a motivational speaker, listen to the Eye of the Tiger, and psych myself up. And I'd finally get to the end and look out, and it actually looked really good. It was kind of satisfying, thinking, man, it looks really great now. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, I need to do it again, and I'm back out there again, and on it goes. Cleaning the house, all those sort of things, they just happen again and again, and it just seems futile. But Jesus was the perfect high priest. He ascended into heaven, and he empathizes with our weakness, but he's without sin. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And we see that in Hebrews 4:14-15. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And part of the good news is that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, he sends us his spirit to help us. And John 14:6 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit. So he's a counselor. And John 16:13-14 tells us when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he's a guide as well. And Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So through God's Spirit, he's able to transform us over time into the people he wants us to be if we earnestly seek him. And they call that process sanctification, but it's something that takes time. It's happening through the course of our life, but it can be done. And my eldest daughter, Rachel, when she was quite little, preschooler, maybe 3 or 4, we were at a shopping centre and Rachel pointed and said, what are they? And I pushed her little arm back down and I said to Rachel, now we call them little people, they used to be called dwarfs. And Rachel was just staggered. She said, I heard about them in books, but I didn't know they were real. In her mind, they were something out of fantasy, and yet she found out that they were real. And that assistance to obey that we get from the Holy Spirit almost seems too good to be true. But it is true. The idea of a high priest that makes a sacrifice once for all seems good to be true. But it is true. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we just cruise through after that. You know, we're just like superhuman and we never sin again. There's still much work to do and sometimes we'll fail, but it's possible with God's help to grow in obedience to him. So the first thing is help to obey. The second thing we see is a personal relationship with our high priest and our God. And Hebrews 8:11 says, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. In Hebrews 9, in verses 1 to 7, under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And this is pretty cool, this little mock-up of the temple that we've got up here. But the Holy of Holies was the inner sanctum, and only the high priest could go. And even then, they had to enter with blood for a sacrifice. But even then, it was considered a bit risky. And so that they'd actually tie an ankle around, a rope around their ankles so that they could drag them out if God struck them down. Now, imagine us telling Jason, you know, that's part of your role, mate. As lead pastor, there's a little room out the back. Today's the day. You get to go in. You're the only one that can. So one thing, you need to have some blood for a sacrifice. We've got some organised for you. And Jace, no biggie, but there's a chance you could get struck down by God and killed, and none of us want to come in after you. So we're just going to tie this rope around your ankles and we'll drag you out. So that's kind of cool, isn't it? We're not going to leave your dead body in there. That's pretty scary stuff. That's how distant people felt from God. Only this one person could go, and even for them, it was hugely risky. And the Holy of Holies housed the Ark of the Covenant, which was what they took around, the Israelites, through the wilderness. And that was where God's presence was considered to reside. You know, in Jesus' time, women could only go into one of the outer courts of the temple, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were in the outermost courts. So for most people, God was really distant. They were really aware of that. But at Jesus' death, there was a heavy veil or a curtain. You can see sort of the curtains back here. And that veil separated the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, from the rest of the temple. And at the very time of Jesus' death, that strong veil was ripped in two. And it was a symbol of the fact that Jesus' death destroyed the barrier between us and God. And as a great high priest, he gave us access to God. It's interesting that 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, all who are believers are a royal priesthood. You know, we now have that direct access to God through Jesus. When I was at university, I studied law and economics, and I had a friend whose dad was a really high-level economist. And he was actually sent to the US under the era of President Reagan to meet with Reagan to talk to him about the impact of US subsidies on agriculture in Australia and trying to get those tariffs lowered. And he was so excited about meeting the president. And he got into this room and there was a big table and there was just a stack of advisors. Reagan was there. Reagan said hello at the beginning and Reagan said goodbye at the end. But the rest of the time, he only ever got to speak to Reagan's advisors. So even though he was in the room, there was a big gap between him and the president. You know, there was another guy in the White House who could just go in to the Oval Office at any time. And he was actually pictured playing on the president's desk and playing hide and seek under the president's desk. And it was the president's son, John F. Kennedy's son. He was unusual in he had a young family in the White House. And because he was the son of the president, he had direct access to the president. And that's kind of the contrast between the old covenant when we're very far removed and the new when we have that direct access. And the third thing we see in this passage is complete forgiveness of sins via the high priest, via Jesus. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I was talking to one of our workers in Indonesian Papua this week, and he's a seminary lecturer at a Bible college there. And he'd sent out one of his graduates, a Papuan guy, who went to the southern region of Papua, which is very unreached and very remote. And he was on this trip, a vision trip, trying to see where God would have him do ministry. And while he was there, he found out that there was another religious guy moving around the same area, except this guy was offering to sell people forgiveness of sins. For a certain price, you could buy forgiveness of particular sins. And there was kind of an all-in package that you could get complete forgiveness of sins, which is the sort of stuff Martin Luther, centuries ago, got angry at the Catholic Church about. So even now, people want forgiveness of sins, but many don't understand they can get complete forgiveness through Jesus. Under the old covenant, believers had to make regular sacrifices. And Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 really highlights the futility of it. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's a really cool contrast between this repetitive offering of sacrifices that never took away sins and Jesus being able to sit down because his work was done. And the believer is given a clear conscience. Under the old covenant, we were still left with guilt. But Hebrews 9 verse 9 says, the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Yet in Hebrews 10, Jesus' sacrifices cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And finally, God remembers our sin no more in chapter 8, verse 12. I'm hanging it on my daughter Rachel a bit today, but when we had visitors over for a meal, something we often used to have when Rachel was young was roast lamb. And we didn't realise till after this conversation that we usually just talked about having a roast. We'd say, let's have a roast. And Rachel enjoyed a roast, you know, she thought it tasted good. And for whatever reason, this one time when Rachel was listening, we said, let's have roast lamb. And Rachel was just mortified. She said, you eat animals. She was so horrified. The reality hit that the roast, the meat, was actually from a lamb. But the exciting reality for us is we can obtain complete forgiveness for our sins in Jesus. I wanted, just as we're about to finish up, I wanted to talk about this legend from Chiang Mai. I spent most of my time in Thailand this last trip in Chiang Mai, up in the north. And there's a legend I learned about of a guy called Lung Piang. And if we look at the next slide there, In Buddhist culture, they talk about a stupa, and in the Thai context, they call it a chedi. And I had to do quarantine in a place called a chedi home, and I asked what chedi meant, and they told me it was this place that housed things of religious significance, often the bones or ashes of a religiously significant person. So if you woke up in that kind of stupor, it wasn't a good thing. But this white chedi, which I drove past, my hotel was near the brown one, but I was quite close to this white one, was dedicated to this Lung Pyang. Thailand are really proud of the fact that they were never colonised by another nation. Most nations in Southeast Asia have been colonised. The Dutch, the British, a lot of nations went in there and colonised. But the Thais were very good at negotiating with other nations. And Thailand initially was several kingdoms. The kingdom of Siam eventually overtook them all, and then it became Thailand. But up in the north, it was called the Lana Kingdom. And the next slide shows some of the Lana architecture. You see at the top there the pieces of wood cross, and that's representative of Lana architecture. And the Lana Kingdom up in the north, centred on Chiang Mai, was being challenged by the Burmese king. So the Burmese king marched on Chiang Mai, and Chiang Mai is actually where M. Bowman, Chris's wife, grew up. She was a missionary kid there. And the Burmese king said, instead of fighting and killing a lot of people and destroying the city, why don't we have a champion, one to represent the Burmese king, one to represent the Lana king? And that was quite common in the past. Even David and Goliath, that was two champions representing their nations, winner take all. But usually, like David and Goliath, it involved fighting to the death. But the Burmese king proposed something different. There's a river, which we'll see on the next slide there, and he said, let's get a representative of each kingdom to dive under the water, and whoever stays under the longest, their kingdom wins. And they both agreed to this. Now, the Burmese king wasn't stupid. Clearly, to propose such an unusual challenge, he had someone that was pretty good at holding their breath. And so he called forward his champion, and this fit young guy walked forward. And the Lana king said, is there anyone willing to represent my kingdom? And this old man kind of staggered out. And the Lana kingdom weren't filled with a whole lot of confidence when this old guy came out. And they put two poles in the water. So often the hardest thing about staying under and holding your breath is you tend to float to the surface, but they had this pole to cling onto. And the young man went down, the old man went down, and the people watched and waited. And a decent amount of time went past. They were obviously both doing a good job. And then a head bobbed up, and everyone was watching with bated breath to know who it was. And it was a young Burmese guy popped up first, which meant the Lana kingdom had won. And some more time went past, and the old guy never came up. And the Lana king said, you'd better let him know that he's won. And so some divers went down, and he'd actually tied himself to the pole, and he drowned. He sacrificed himself, and it meant that he saved his kingdom by his personal sacrifice. And so they had that chedi to remember the sacrifice that he'd made. But Jesus, as high priest, he didn't just give the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. For us, for you. He was the perfect sacrifice, paying the price once for all. So how do we get in on this new covenant and be represented by this great high priest? The Bible tells us we need to confess our sins, so acknowledge that we are sinful, repent, so turn away from them, and we need to believe in Jesus and accept him as our Saviour and Lord. So if you're not a Christian, this new covenant is available to you. God can forgive you completely. No matter what you've done, there's nothing so bad that he can't completely forgive you. He can help you to obey him, and you can have a personal relationship with him.
But to obtain that, you need to confess your sins, repent of them, and believe in Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, one of the staff here, myself, others that you know, I'm sure would love to talk to you about that. But if you are a Christian, remember to seek God's assistance to obey his commands. Don't let Satan hold you back through guilt, as you have complete forgiveness of sins. That's not a reason to keep on sinning, because he's written the law on our hearts and minds. And finally, we can have a personal relationship with him. And that's such an amazing thing. And we're called to share that with others and tell them about the great high priest, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for the incredible sacrifice that you made for us. We're so thankful that rather than battling with the old covenant, that through you we can be a part of the new covenant if we accept you as our Saviour and Lord. We're thankful that you're the great high priest that doesn't make futile sacrifices, but you made one sacrifice for all, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that for those that don't yet take part in that new covenant, Lord, that you would challenge them, that you would encourage them, that no matter what they've done, Lord, that you're willing to forgive them and that they can come to you as their child. And Lord, for those of us that know, Lord, you know that as humans we still have our struggles, Lord, but we just pray that we would turn to your Spirit for assistance day by day to become more like you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us a heart to share that love with others. In your name we pray. Amen.